Thank you all for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. We're continuing this morning with the story of Joseph, and we're going to hear as Joseph goes to meet his brothers and how they plot against him and sell him into slavery. But Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And so he said to him, "Go now, see it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and he put sackcloth on his loins and he mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, as we approach it this morning, we pray to you will reveal it to us, that you will reveal the depth of its meaning, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and of your word, and that we might grow to be more like Christ Jesus through it. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. One of the more difficult things, I think, about reading the Old Testament is that it is much more difficult to understand and to apply these stories that we know so well, stories of Joseph and of Abraham and Noah and David and Elijah, all these stories that were taught from a very young age. It's much easier for us to read someone like Paul in the New Testament, where he says, "Do this and believe that," and to know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. It's much easier to do that than to read these stories and to analyze them and try to draw meaning and understanding and direction from them. I think one of the more helpful ways of doing this and of understanding these stories and their purpose is through examining the characters and the way that the characters respond to various things that happen. And please understand me, I'm not saying that these are stories and that they are fictitious. Rather, these are real historical events, real historical people. But the author who wrote this down, Moses, as he writes this story down, has a particular purpose in mind in conveying this story to his readers. I think this is especially true of this story of Joseph that we are looking at this morning. So as we look at this, I think it's helpful for us to kind of break it into two parts, two sections. First, I want us to look at Joseph and Joseph's response both to his father and to his brothers. And then secondly, I want us to look at the brothers and their response to Joseph, the actions that they take and the things that they do and say. So first of all, let's look at the character of Joseph. And I think there's two particular things, two particular characteristics that we see here of Joseph. The first, we see Joseph's dutiful service to his father. We see Joseph's dutiful service to his father. Look at verse 13. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he, Joseph, said to him, Here I am. Joseph is, we already know, the beloved son of Jacob, the beloved son of Israel. He is the favored son, the one who has been given the coat of many colors, the one who has been set above his brothers, his father's favorite child. He is the one who is, you might even say, a little bit spoiled from what Joseph gives to him. Whereas Joseph would have provided coats for all his sons, he gives Joseph the coat of many colors, the one that shows his authority, his strength, his father's belief in him. He was, to sum it up, his father's darling child. And yet, as we look here at this passage, what we see is that even as Joseph was Jacob's darling child, he was made and willing to be his father's servant. His words, when his father says, here, come do this thing for me, are not, well, I don't really want to do that. No, I'll do that later. I'll get to that in a minute. His words are, here I am. Joseph is dutiful to his father. He is ready and willing to serve his father. Perhaps this is one of the factors that makes him a favorite son, but whether it is or whether it is not, it is a sign of a son who is devoted to his father. And I think this teaches us something important. It gives us a spiritual picture, even as here it is a physical response to Jacob. And that Joseph is the picture of what we ought to be when we address our heavenly Father. When we are commanded to do certain things, when we are called to live a certain way, when the Lord prompts us or uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and to turn to Him, our response should be as Joseph's response to Jacob, here I am. Joseph here provides the picture of a good son. We are the beloved children of God. He loved us so much, the scripture says, that he sent his son to die for us. We are beloved children of God, and so our desire, our response to that love ought to be the servant's response. You see this in the New Testament. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he takes his inheritance, he goes off and he squanders it on all these sinful things. And at some point he gets to the end of his rope. And so he says, well, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask, I'm going to beg of him that I can be his servant. We are the same way. We are that prodigal son who has gone and squandered the gifts that our Lord and our God has given to us. We have followed after our sinful desires. We have turned from him and he has called us back to himself, not as servants, but as sons. And yet the call on our life is to be ready and willing to serve the Lord, our Lord and our God. Jesus gives another good picture of this when he goes at the Last Supper and he washes his disciples' feet. He is the servant of his disciples. And the point that this tells us or teaches us or that Jesus teaches his disciples and then also here that Joseph gives as an example for us is that our desire, our willingness needs to be to serve our Lord and our Father. So we see first Joseph's beautiful service to his father. He is ready and willing to obey. No hesitation, no complaint. He obeys immediately. The second thing that we see here of Joseph is we see his kindness to his brothers. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, and a man found him wandering in the fields. So Joseph obeys his father. He goes to Shechem. It says, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? Joseph responds, I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And then the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and he found them at Dothan. So note, first of all, this connection to Joseph's obedience to his father. On the one hand, he is obeying his father. He's going after his brothers to find out how everything is going to report back to his father. But it's not just that he's going in order to please his father, but he actually cares about what has happened to his brothers. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not in Shechem. And so he goes after them. We see that in verse 17. Joseph knows that they hate him. Remember from last week, their hatred, their anger towards him over his dreams, over his coat of many colors. We know that Joseph knows that his brothers don't like him, that they hate him. He is likely made fun of. He is the outcast. And yet, despite all of this, he goes to serve them. He goes in order to help them. He goes to check on them in obedience to his father. But when he gets to Shechem, he takes this long journey and this dangerous journey, and he gets to Shechem and he finds, oh, wait, my brothers aren't here. He could very well have gone back to his father and said, well, I couldn't find them anywhere. They weren't in Shechem. I don't know where they have gone. And in doing so, he would have fulfilled his obedience to his father. He would have done what he asked, and he would have been fine to do so. But rather than simply doing this out of love for his father, we see that he is showing kindness to his brothers in that he goes above and beyond. Verse 17, he knows that they've gone away. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Joseph goes above and beyond what is necessary, what is required of him to show kindness, to show love to his brothers. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, calls us to do the same thing, to love those who are our enemies, to love those who hate us, to love those who persecute us. Matthew 5:44. This is the brotherly love that we are called to in Christ Jesus. And Joseph demonstrates this in a very real sense here. His real brothers hate him. His real brothers despise him. His real brothers persecute him. And yet he goes above and beyond to make sure that they're okay, to care for them, to show them this kindness. This is an application for us as well. How often do we encounter people in our lives who make our lives more difficult, who make things harder for us, make things unpleasant? We, as Christians, those who have been saved by God, are called to show them brotherly love. And I dare say for many of us, we don't quite have as hard a time as Joseph. Most of the people that we encounter probably don't physically want to kill us in cold blood. But we, as Christians, are called to this brotherly love that Joseph shows to his brothers, this kindness that Joseph shows to his brothers. We must love one another. So we see in Joseph two things, his dutiful obedience to his father, his love for his father, but also the kindness that he shows to his brothers. Both of these are examples for us as Christians. But the second thing, and the I guess more detailed thing that we ought to look at here in this passage this morning, is we ought to examine the character of Joseph's brothers. There are a number of things that we see here. The first thing that we see about Joseph's brothers is that they are deliberate in their evil. They are deliberate in their evil. Look at verse 18. They, Joseph's brothers, saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They, Joseph's brothers, are on the lookout. They see Joseph is coming. They know it's him. They see perhaps the coat of many colors as he approaches, and they decide, hey, this is our chance to get our revenge. This is our chance to make him pay. Let us kill him.
This is not in the heat of the moment. This wasn't Joseph's there and he's saying all the things to push all of his brother's buttons. He's making them angry in the moment. And so they get angry and they strike out and they kill him. No, this is something that is premeditated. It's planned. It is in cold blood. In our American terminology, this would be first degree murder. It was plotted out. They were ready for Joseph to get there so that they could kill him. It is a deliberate kind of evil. It is a deliberate kind of anger that they are showing to Joseph. This is premeditated. And I think when we look at this and when we understand truly what is going on here, it gives us an important principle. That is that when we allow our sin to go unpunished, undealt with, when we allow our sin to continue in our lives, it leads further down the road to more sin, which leads to more sin, which leads to more sin, which leads to more sin. Our sin gets worse and worse and worse the more we allow it to continue in our lives. How do we know this? Well, first of all, we know that Joseph's brother's first sin was their jealousy of their brother. Clint talked about that last week. They were jealous that he had these dreams, that he was going to be elevated above them. They were jealous that their father loved him enough to give him the coat of many colors. They were jealous that he was the one who was to lead, the one who was to be in charge. And they let that jealousy simmer. They let that jealousy continue in their hearts. And then it goes on down to this, where they then see Joseph coming and they plot to kill him. And not only do they plot to kill him, but they plot to lie to their father about it, saying that an animal has killed him. And they're doing all these things, sin after sin after sin, all because they allowed that first sin to go on in their hearts. And so what this teaches us as Christians is that when we allow our sin to go unpunished, when we allow our sin to continue to manifest itself over and over and over again in our lives, it will necessarily lead to more and more sin, to more heinous sin down the road. We see that this in and of itself is also contrary to the gospel. This is the very opposite of what these brothers are called to. Rather than the brotherly love that Joseph shows to them, these brothers are showing hatred to Joseph. It is a perfect contrast between the two. And we know from 1 John and from elsewhere that the true definition of love is that one lay down his life for a brother. John makes this comparison between what Christ did and what we ought to do. He says, Christ loved you so much that he laid his life down for you. And now go and do the same to those who are your brothers and sisters. Go lay down your lives for them. Joseph was putting himself at risk as he goes to serve his brothers. The journey was long, it was dangerous. There was a real chance of a wild animal killing him or thieves harming him. And yet he takes that risk. He puts himself second. He puts his brothers first as he goes to check on them. But his brothers do the exact opposite. They put their own selfish desires, their own sinful desires first. And so they plot to murder Joseph. So the application that this calls us to, the thing that we need to take away from this, is what we are supposed to do. And that is that we are supposed to show the kind of love that Joseph showed to his brothers, that we are to love one another, even to the point of laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. One commentator put it this way. He said, if we have the world's goods and we don't help the one who is in need, how does God's love abide in us? The love that the scripture calls us to, the love that Christ calls us to, is a love that is a selfless love, a love that gives up the things that we want in order to help and to serve other people. It's that same servanthood that Joseph shows early in the chapter as he serves his father. It's the same servanthood that Christ shows as he washes his disciples' feet. Those acts are selfless acts. They put us second. Our initial response to these things is, well, I don't want to wash someone's dirty feet. I don't want to be the one that has to go on this long journey and sleep on the ground outside and risk my safety for these people who don't even like me. Our response is naturally a selfish response, but what the scripture calls us to is a selfless response. If we have been saved by Christ, this is what we are called to, a selfless love. So we see first the brothers' deliberate evil. They're planning to murder Joseph. Their very opposite nature of what the gospel calls us to. The second thing we see is that these brothers are cruel in their design. They're cruel in their design. Look at verse 20. It says, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that what will become of his dreams." These brothers are so overcome by their jealousy, overcome by their anger and their hatred of Joseph, that the only thing that will satisfy it, or so they think, the only thing that will make them feel better is to shed his innocent blood, to kill him. They have let their sin go so far that the only thing that they think will satisfy it is Joseph's blood. Proverbs in chapter 29, Solomon points out that the bloodthirsty are the ones who hate the upright, the ones who hate the righteous ones. And in this, we see that these brothers are once again contrary to what the gospel calls us to. They are contrary to what a true believer is called to. We must not desire the blood of our enemies. We must not desire the blood of those who hate us, those who dislike us. Rather, we are the ones who have a target on our back. If we are upright, if we are righteous, if we are serving God, we are the ones whose blood is sought after by the wicked. And so we should seek to be like Joseph, not like his brothers. And here is also another gospel illusion. The only truly innocent, the only truly righteous man to have ever lived, and the thing that the people wanted the most was his blood. To the point where Pilate says, "Well, I'm going to wash my hands of this man's blood," and the crowd shouts, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Their hatred of Christ was so much, their hatred of his righteousness, of his uprightness was so much that they wanted his blood on their hands. This is what Joseph's brothers are doing to him. They hate Joseph so much. They hate that God has called Joseph so much that they want to shed his blood. The brothers are cruel in their design. Thirdly, the brothers are prideful in their own position. Here we need to ask ourselves, what is this that fuels their anger? We've already talked about their jealousy in the past weeks, but I think it's also their pride. Look at verses 19 and 20. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams." Twice here they reference Joseph's dreams, the fact that he is a dreamer. And if we remember back to what the dreams were or what the dreams were signifying, it was a dream that showed that Joseph was going to be the one who ruled over his brothers, that he was going to be the most important of his brothers. And so, yes, they were jealous of that. Yes, they were perhaps jealous of their father's treatment of Joseph. But more than that, they were prideful of their own position. Not only were they older, not only were they more experienced in life, not only were they the firstborn children, the ones who were supposed to get the inheritance, the ones who were supposed to be important. Now they had to step down in favor of Joseph, in favor of the one who they considered to be less than themselves. They can't stand the thought of having to pay homage to their younger brother. And I must admit that I can relate to this just a little bit. Being the oldest of five younger brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that I would want to bow down and pay homage to my younger brothers and sisters. But I think more than this is their pride has overtaken them. They are so prideful in thinking that they are important, that they are great, that they're the ones who should be ruling, that's what drives their jealousy. That's what drives their hatred. That's what drives their anger towards Joseph. And so yet again, it is a warning for us to not let ourselves be prideful, to not let our pride control us, to not let our pride own us. You know, it's pride, I think, that is often the root of most of our sins, isn't it? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and one of the things that he says to the people around him, the people who hours before had been crying for his blood, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Think about that for a moment. He's hanging on the cross. They've been crying for his blood. They are standing there rejoicing in the fact that they are killing him right then and right there. But he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And what he's saying is they don't understand that first and foremost, they have put themselves before the Most High God. They have placed themselves above who God is. They made themselves more important than God himself. Their pride has elevated them to the point that they don't even realize their own sin, the depths of their own sin. And so often it's the same with us. Our anger at our spouse for doing something that we just infuriates us. Well, we're putting ourselves first. We're saying what we want, what we desire, what makes us happy is more important than what they're doing or who they are. We get angry at our children because they're exhausting us, because they're fighting all the time. Well, it's we don't like the noise, and so we're angry at them. Now, what I'm not saying is that our spouses don't sin against us or that our children don't need to learn to be quiet or to be peaceful. What I am saying is that what drives our sin most of the time is our own pride. We think we're more important. We think we're more valuable. And so we don't like what other people do. This is what Joseph's brothers are. They are prideful. They don't think Joseph deserves all the praise and attention that he gets. And so they're going to take him down a peg. They're going to remove him from the picture. This is the third thing that we see. The last thing that I think we see from these brothers here is that we see that they close this out, or they end this whole story, this whole thing, by lying to cover their own sin. You see that in verse 31 and 32, as well as we saw it in verse 20. But let's read 31 and 32. It says this: Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified and said, It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. The brothers conclude all of this. Their pride's not enough. Their jealousy's not enough. Their anger's not enough. Their hatred's not enough. Their murder or their intent to murder is not enough. Their act of selling their brother into slavery is not enough. Now they have to lie to cover it all up. Do you see how their sin snowballs? It starts as this small thing, and it continues and it continues and it continues. And all of a sudden it is this massive thing of all these various sins coming together. And now they're having to lie to cover it all up, to keep themselves safe, to protect themselves. Let this serve as a warning to us not to allow our sin to do this, not to allow our sin to snowball and to grow and to grow and to grow until it overcomes us, till it overwhelms us, till it destroys us. But take something else away from this. Our sin is not isolated in its harm. Our sin is not isolated in its harm. Notice that these brothers, in their pride, in their anger, in their hatred, they want to get rid of Joseph. They feel like they need to be vindicated for the things that they've had to deal with because they're brother. So they choose to get rid of him. But it doesn't just harm Joseph. It harms Joseph. It harms Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, and it harms Joseph's father. Notice in verse 34, Jacob's response to finding out that his son is dead, or what he thinks his son is dead. It says, Then Jacob tore his garments, and he put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. Their sin doesn't just harm one person. Their sin doesn't just harm themselves. And even when we think our sin is only going to affect us, it never does. Does it? Our sin always affects, our sin always harms, our sin always hurts other people who are around us. This is particularly important for all of us here in this room. Christians gathered together in fellowship, Christians who serve one another, who fellowship with one another, who are gathered as one body in Christ Jesus. Your sin affects your brothers and sisters who are sitting next to you. Your sin affects this congregation. Your sin affects this church. You need only look to any church that has had any sort of sin come out, and it has destroyed those churches. Maybe the pastor has committed sexual sin. Maybe members of the congregation have been fighting, and it's caused a split in the church. There's all sorts of things that you could look to, all sorts of examples you could point to. But the reality is that our sin doesn't just harm ourselves. It always harms those around us. And so we, as Christians who are called to love one another to the point of laying our lives down for one another, are called to something higher. We must kill our sin, not only for ourselves so that we are not destroyed by it, but so that it doesn't harm those around us. It doesn't harm those whom we love and whom we are called to serve. So we see these brothers. We see Joseph, we see the brothers, we see the contrast between the two. Joseph is dutiful to his father. He is obedient to his father. He honors his father. Joseph loves his brothers. He shows kindness to his brothers. He is the example, the model of what the Christian ought to be. The brothers are the exact opposite. They let their sin go run rampant within their lives. They let it continue on. They're prideful. They're angry. They're hateful. They're murderous. They're liars. They don't care about their father. They don't care about their brother. They don't care about anyone except for themselves. They are the very opposite of what we ought to be as Christians. These are the two contrasts that we are presented with in this text. We must strive to be like Joseph. We should want to strive to be like Joseph. Hopefully, as you read this, you don't want to be like the brothers. You want to be like Joseph. That is our call as Christians. But as we kind of wrap this up and as we conclude, I want to draw your attention to one more point that I think that we see here. Something more important, perhaps, even than the example that Joseph sets. We see in this and in the story of Joseph as a whole, the sovereignty of God. We see the sovereignty of God. We know the story, right? What happens? Joseph is favored by his father. He's given the coat of many colors. He has his dream, so on and so forth. He comes, his brothers sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He serves Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to lay with him. He flees that evil. And because of it, he's thrown in jail for 2 more years. And then he's in jail. And finally, he gets out of jail and he serves in Pharaoh's court and over and over again until there's this famine. And then Joseph has saved Egypt. He tells them to store up stuff in advance to prepare for this famine. And then ultimately, Joseph saves his own brothers, right? He provides them with the food that they need so that they don't starve. We know that full story. Joseph didn't. Joseph doesn't know what's going to happen. The moment his brothers take hold of him, as far as Joseph knows, his life is over. His life is done for. And it turns out, well, he's not dead, but he's going to be sold into slavery. And even as he goes into slavery, the thing that we see is that Joseph continues to trust God. He continues to serve God. Then he's thrown in prison, and it seems like once again his life is over, and yet Joseph continues to serve God. Joseph continues to honor God. And we see that he trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the sovereignty of God. He trusts that the Lord is working in this situation, in his life. This seems like a horrible, horrible situation for him. There seems like no out, and yet he continues to trust in the Lord. The question for you and for me is, do we trust God even in the most difficult of times? Do we trust that He is working? Do we trust that He has everything in His control, that everything is a part of His plan, and that as He has promised, He is working all things for our good? Do we trust in that? Notice the contrast to Joseph's faith in Jacob. Look at verse 35. And all Jacob is here mourning for Joseph. And it says, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son in mourning. Jacob refuses in this moment, in this time of difficulty, in this time of loss, in this time of grief. He refuses to be comforted. Rather, he says, my only hope is to die so that I can go and be with my son. Jacob shows a lack of faith in God here. He doesn't trust that the Lord is working. He doesn't trust that the Lord has a plan. But Joseph does. Joseph doesn't give up. Joseph doesn't assume his life's over. He continues over and over and over again to trust the Lord in this. And we see that the Lord blesses him as we continue to read the story. I think there's a danger here, and this will be the last thing as we close. It's much easier for us, isn't it, to hate or to blame God or to hate or to blame our circumstances rather than to accept that the Lord is working in the difficult things. It's a whole lot easier for us to blame the things that go on, to blame the seeming random accident, to blame some other person for what is happening to us, for the pain that we feel, than it is to trust that God is working through it. And ultimately, it all comes back to that pride thing, doesn't it?
even if we're not blaming God or mad at God, instead we just blame the circumstances that brought about whatever it is that has happened. Who's the one that brought about those circumstances? God brought about those circumstances. And so at the end of the day, what we're doing is we're not trusting in God. The question that Joseph brings us to here in this passage and through his whole story is, do we trust God? Do you trust God? Not only when life is easy, not only when everything's going your way, not only when you are the one with the coat of many colors, the one who is put above your brothers, not only when you're in that good part of life, but also when you are in a pit, not knowing if you're going to live to see tomorrow, not only when you are sold into slavery, not only when you're in prison, not only when you are suffering the persecution that is promised to come to the people of God. Do you trust God? That's the question that we're left with. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, Father, that you are the sovereign Lord. You are the King of heaven and earth, the one who is working all things according to your plan, the one who has promised that all things happen for our good, that we might grow into your image and into your likeness, the one who has promised that no matter what happens, nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to trust you in that. Help us to rest in that reality, in that fact, in the difficult times, in the difficult circumstances. Not to blame our circumstances, not to blame the people around us, not to blame you, but to trust you and to trust that you have a plan and a purpose for all things that happen. Father, help us to be like Joseph, to be obedient to you, to be your servants, to be the ones that are quick to say, "Here I am, send me." Father, help us to not be like his brothers. Let us not be prideful. Let us not be overcome by our sin, but help us to kill our sin and to seek Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for your grace to us that has allowed us to come to your throne, to worship you and to serve you now and forever. We trust all things to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.